Go with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And Mr. Grimes, my friend and my brother, would you stand and pray for this service?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can all be here together and worship you. May the words that we hear penetrate our ears and our hearts, that we might serve you this coming week better than we did last week. In your precious holy name.
Amen. I'm going to go to verse 40, Luke chapter 2, verse 40. We'll look briefly at a puzzle in this. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, what sin did Jesus Christ have as a child?
No.
Why did he need grace? Why would Jesus Christ need grace? Well, what is grace? Okay. The technical answer is grace is unmerited favor. I'll never forget my pastor going into a Sunday school class and asking a pretty little girl, the brightest girl in the class, what's grace? Unmerited favor. He said, okay, what is unmerited favor?
Huh.
Cool one that was. All right. It's something you don't deserve. Okay. Where something's just given to you that by no means did you deserve this. It's just, it's handed out to you, okay? Does Jesus Christ, is there anything he doesn't deserve? No. Yet it said the grace of God was upon him. But you know what? Grace is a two-way street. He needed grace to live in the household he was in.
That's right.
Okay? I grew up a Roman Catholic. And we learned that Mary was sinless. And I'm not a Roman Catholic anymore. I believe my Bible. And I believe there all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you. Not everybody had the perfect wife that I did. My wife's never been grouchy, all right? Never yelled at people that didn't need to be yelled at. Never blamed kids for things they didn't do. You know, that's never happened in our house, you know, where, you know, vroom, vroom, mama's on a broom, you know. And that never happened in our house, okay? But we're probably the only house that that's never happened, okay? And tell me Jesus Christ didn't have days that the house wasn't exactly like that. He had brothers and sisters. Tell me there weren't times he didn't get blamed for things that he didn't do, okay? Tell me there were times he didn't have to put up with everybody in a bad mood and everything awful. You know what sustained him? He had grace. He didn't need the grace. They need the grace in him. Okay? And we're going to look at grace from that standpoint today. Not the grace you need from God, but the grace God needs to give you to walk as a Christian. Okay. Jesus Christ tells that great parable of the man that owed all that money to the king. And the king was so gracious to him and forgave him all that debt. And then he walked out and found a person and owed him a little. Mm-hmm. Sold that man into slavery. Mm-hmm. And the king repented of ever having forgiven him. Okay? Wish I'd never done that. Wonder how many of us have done that in our Christian life. Okay? All this that God's forgiven us of. And here's that person there. We can't have any grace toward them. Mm-hmm. Okay? We're going to look at the grace of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. I always love it when I run into a puzzle. Ran into that this week and thought, why did he need grace? Oh, that deal with us. That's why I needed grace. You know the kind of people that can't stay in the church?
Grace.
Yeah, the people with no grace. Okay? Why? Because the church is filled with people like me.
Right.
All right? The church is filled with people like Lenny Grimes. All right? Like Jennifer Balo. Like Kyle Beal. All right? Filled with people like that. And you know what? Takes grace. Do you think I'd have survived here as the pastor for the 16 years if there were people who just didn't have grace towards me? For all the things that really are wrong with me? The things where I really am weak and have deficits in what I ought to be? Okay? Do you think my wife and I could have stayed married for 42 years if we didn't have grace towards each other? Okay? It takes that. Okay? Not that she's ever needed that with me, but vice versa, you know, certainly with me. Now, 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, this isn't, again, talking about grace and forgiving you all your sins. This is the grace it took him to come down and live with us as just a poor person. Okay? The grace it took, because he understood that if I don't do this, I cannot impart to these people what needs to be imparted to them. My mentor taught me years ago that when you meet someone, get a vision of Jesus Christ in that person. Get a vision of what it would be like for Jesus Christ to have that person's whole body, soul, and spirit, and that wonderful personality in that person. And by the way, there's not a person in here who doesn't have a wonderful personality. Okay? What you have sometimes is bad character that cloaks your personality.
Amen.
Where people can't see the beauty to your personality, that's the right. Beauty to what you are.
Right.
Okay? I want to have that vision of you with God filling you. God making you into what you can be. Okay? And I don't ever want to let go of that vision. I don't ever want to let go of that hope that God can do that and make something of it. And you know what? Every once in a while, we see a light turn on in someone.
Mm-hmm.
Every once in a while, we see that. We see the grace of God begin to fill their life and fill their ways and do those things. Until then, you have to have grace towards that person. Okay? You want them to have the grace of Christ, and Christ wants you to have the grace of Christ towards them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You know, the Apostle Paul said, evil communication corrupteth good manners. People learn bad things and that kind of stuff, and it corrupts good manners or whatever else. And that's all hard stuff as far as that goes. But it's impossible to mingle with people today and to be around people today and not hear stuff that you never want to hear and see stuff you never want to see and endure things you never want to endure.
Right.
One of the reasons I've always loved the John Wesley and the Wesleyan movement, and I've just loved it, is that idea of him coming into a rural England in the 1700s, and you have to understand that a peasant's hut in those days would be more similar to what we might find in Haiti, where they have this hut, and the pig is living in the hut, the chickens are living in the hut, the cows in the hut, the children are in the hut. Nobody takes baths. And on top of that, daddy's drinking, and mama's foul-mouthed, and they're all living there together, and they can't read, there's fleas in the hut. And then John Wesley comes in and he preaches in the village. And the people come out and the power of God falls on that village. And people come to repentance and sorrow. You think all of a sudden, we need to take baths. We need to clean. We need to get the cow out of here. No, that doesn't come right away. That doesn't happen right away. And they come into the meeting house. But you know what? The Lord of the manor also got pricked by God. And he's sitting there. He took a bath. He's got clean clothes. He doesn't have fleas on him. And the guy sitting next to him has fleas on him, stinks, illiterate, smudges the psalm books with his hands. John Wesley taught those people to live together. John Wesley invented the social worker. A lot of people don't know that. Where he would actually send workers into those villages to teach those people how to live. He invented the term cleanliness is next to godliness. That's his term. Okay? Teaching people that if you're godly now, you're going to learn to be clean. And one of my favorite passages, and if you ever want just good reading, get John Wesley's journals and read them. Why did John Wesley have a journal? He had a journal because when he was in college, a professor told him, too many of you are wasting and squandering your time. So at the end of each day, sit down and write a journal about what you did. And you'll be ashamed if you squandered your day. Mm-hmm. And for the rest of his life, he wrote a journal every single day of what he did. Right? So that he would not waste time. He'd have days where he said, you know, I have so much to do today. There's no way to get it all done. I must spend an extra hour in prayer. Or I'll never get it all done. I'll say I need to spend an hour less in prayer to get it all done. All right, that's how I think. He didn't think that way. But there's one point in his journals where he's up on, and some of you have heard me say this before, but he's up on top of a hill. It's the morning and he's looking down at a village. And the women are all going to the well to draw water. And the children are going to the school. And the men are out in the fields plowing. And he remembers 10 years earlier when it was a drunken village with no school. And the women would all be standing around in corners and gossiping with each other. And the men would be too drunk to work. And he said, now look what the gospel has done. He looks at the order of that village. Here's what the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ has done for this people. Amen. And he said, because of that, they will build wealth. Mm-hmm. And 30 years from now, they'll forget God because of their wealth. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Doesn't that explain England and America?
Yeah.
Doesn't that explain it? Sure, it does. It explains it. Makes you understand what's going on there. But he had to teach those people to have grace towards each other. People so divergent living amongst themselves. At one point during a war with the French, he realized there's an English fort and a bunch of French prisoners in there. And he went in there and found them covered with lice, starving, disease. And he went into the villages and he preached what worthless, horrible Christians they were. That their enemy could be up there in such condition. And the village repented and went up there and washed those men and brought them food and did all these things for them that they could and took care of them. These are the same French trying to kill them. But you know what's called grace? Mm-hmm. It's called having grace towards your enemy. Grace towards those who don't deserve grace. Mm-hmm. Bill Randall's son William, who rebelled against his father and caused a lot of shame and everything else, and I had the pleasure of preaching with him when he got saved and got right. But one of the things that changed him, down south, they have all these Hess gas stations. Some of you have seen Hess gas stations. They have all these Hess gas stations. And he was working at one that was a known drug running place. You know, a lot of these places are just a front for drugs or whatever else. And there was some girl who grew up in a rich family, and now she's hooked on drugs, and she owns a number of these gas stations. And she's kind of running it, half drugged most of the time herself or whatever. And so... guys would sometimes work for 20 straight hours because there was no shift change or anything. And he talked about one time his pockets just full of money from people paying the cash and everything. He's worked for over 30 hours and he's on drugs himself and he finally just collapsed and fell on the floor. And when he woke up, a kid that he had bedeviled in high school, that he had teased and beat and done every horrible thing he could to him, was running the gas station for him, collected all the money, protected him while he was lying there. And he said, I could never get over that. I could never get over what that kid did for me. Okay? I could never get over that. Handed him the wad of bills when it was done and said, here's all this and here's that, and took care of all that. Okay? Have grace one towards another. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to turn over a whole chapter. We're going to look at verse 8.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work.
Do you understand what God wants to do? And we sing that song, channels only, blessed master, with all thy love and power. Okay, well, we want to be a channel for God's blessings. We'd like to be that person that God could pour his blessings in us and those blessings be poured out on others. Okay, we want to do that. And he said, you know, God's able to make all grace abound towards you so that you could do that. You could be that person. You could actually be that person that, but God has to give you that grace to do that. And you know what? Sometimes you pour out your grace upon people who don't care nothing for it. It meant nothing to them, okay? Nothing whatsoever. But you know what? It takes grace to do that. Right? It takes grace to love the unlovely. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ said, when you have a feast, why don't you call the halt, the lame, and the blind, and feed them at the feast, okay? I saw a thing in Facebook that said there's nothing worse than sitting in church and hearing the pastor talk about, you know, how we neglect the horrible people in this church. We, you know, there's people in here that nobody likes, and you need to take care of him, and you know, they're worthless. And he said, and everybody shakes your hand after church. All right, go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, what's corrupt communication? Communication just shouldn't be said. Okay? You know, there's such a thing as speaking the truth in love. Mm-hmm. Okay? If Randy weighed 400 pounds, I could walk up, Randy, you're fat. Well, it was the truth. Is that speaking the truth in love?
No.
No, it's not, is it? Okay?
No.
It's taking the truth and using it as a bludgeon against somebody. Fat people know they're fat. All right? They understand that. Most people really deeply inside know what's desperately wrong with them. Mm. That's why it says the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. The identity is good. Mm-hmm. That actually will show you sometimes, oh my goodness. The most shameful things to me are when I haven't done anything to deserve something and God pours a blessing out on me. I'm more aware of my sin then than almost any other time. Okay? It's called heaping coals of fire on someone's head. You're heaping coals of fire. Right, you're being nice to someone who doesn't deserve to have anything nice done for them. Cliff Taylor talks about being in a coffee house up in Nova Scotia. And there was a young man sitting there that had about everything you could have pierced, and about every part of his body tattooed, grotesque, everything else. And Cliff just said he was moved to God to sit with the young man. And he said they actually were able to talk. And he asked the young man, why did you do that? And the young man said, well, nobody ever likes me anyway. And he said, this just gives him an excuse not to like me and to hate me and all this kind of stuff. And when it was done, Cliff had convinced him that I don't hate you, okay? I don't dislike you or anything else. But you know, there's people out there who in their own sense feel grotesque. Mm-hmm. They feel awful. And they're just so sure that nobody will like them, they're just harsh to everyone around them. Right. Have grace towards that person. Have grace towards that person. Okay? My children know this. This is just a rule in the Ask with Family. I'm not saying we always do it right. Okay? What's the secret to being liked? Like people.
Right.
Like them. Like them. The old political humorist, Will Rogers, said, I never met a man I didn't like. Okay? And how do you do that? Well, you have to work at it. Like them. Like them. What if they're unlikable? Like them anyway. Like them.
You know, the Apostle Paul talked about, he said, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Look at the kind of person I don't like. That shows what I am.
You ought to bend over backwards if there's no one you don't like. You need to bend over backwards. They ought to have behavior that troubles you, that tears you to pieces. But if you like them, you'll grieve for that behavior. You won't be angry over that behavior. You'll grieve over that. You would with all your heart with that person. You'll look at that and realize how bad they're hurting themselves with that. Mm-hmm. If you think back to going to school, was there a teacher that liked you? It's hard to forget that teacher. They liked you, okay? It's hard to forgive them. You could be that person in someone's life. Who likes that unlikable child? Who likes that unlikable person in the church? Who likes that unlikable neighbor? You could like them. Okay. What's it take? Grace from God. But oh no, it will mar my inheritance. What would people think of me if they saw me standing with Joe Schmo?
You surprised me.
You know, when Boaz went up to the near kinsman and said, do you want to redeem all this stuff that Naomi owns? Yeah, I'll redeem it. Well, then you have to marry Ruth. Okay? Oh, no, that would mar my inheritance. Do you realize we don't even know the name of that man?
Uh-huh.
Boaz married her, and his name is on the lips of anyone who ever reads the Word of God. Okay? Mm-hmm. Oh, it will mar my inheritance. Okay? Didn't mar anybody's inheritance. Brought glory to him, glory to God, glory to everybody. And maybe, just maybe, you liking somebody that's unlikable could change their life forever. Okay? Say, what if it doesn't? They just turn around and rend me and all that kind of stuff. You can take it. I'll bet you can.
Yeah.
I'll bet you can. Colossians chapter 4. Turn there. Look at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to, that you ought to answer every man.
No secret, my wife makes a brunch.
Good days we get it at 12:30 or 1, bad days we get it at 3. All right, what's the difference? Well, she has to put up with me. But she's on this keto diet. It's easier for her to eat one central meal in the middle of the day that's totally good, everything else keto, to eat it that way. And she might eat a little bit of something later on or whatever. I'll eat a lot later on. But the thing is, we do that, and everyone starts to go, oh no, I forgot to salt the eggs again, she'll say, you know, and run around, and it, there's just certain key things she'll forget, all right? That's one of them. Not always, but from time to time, and we all know there are certain things don't taste good without salt. Okay, they just don't taste good without salt. And by the way, medical science has lied to a lot of people about salt. You know what Jesus said about salt? Salt is good. Was he wrong? No. Okay. Real quick for you health food people. There is a salt called real salt. It's just pulverized salt taken out of an old seabed, pulverized. And molecularly, it's completely different than the salt you get in the store. The salt you get in the store has been heated to 1,200 degrees. It's completely changed molecularly. Then had aluminum put in it so that it won't coagulate or anything, and it kills you when you eat it. Okay? All right? And that's bad salt. Get real salt. People say, sea salt. Well, if the sea salt's been heated to 1,200 degrees, it doesn't matter where it came from. All right? It molecularly, it's no longer what salt's supposed to be. We get a thing called Redmond. Real salt. We get it on Amazon. Yes, sir. Had an old man, 90 years old, who still went out with a chainsaw every day, teach me that. All right? And that's one of the things he would do. And when his friends would get like swollen legs, he'd actually make them sip that salt water. The very thing their doctors told him not to have, all right? And because again, it's real salt. It's not salt been destroyed by men. When men changed the word of God in the 1880s and began to change the word of God, God took all the things that the word of God is likened unto, salt, bread, milk, butter, wheat, all those things, and men then polluted all those. Okay? You want to go ahead and pollute the word of God? I'll pollute your food. All right? It'll become dangerous to you. That's just one of those things. Salt and polluted. All right? Get real salt. Eat that real salt. But nevertheless, let's get back to the issue here. The issue here is let your speech be always seasoned with salt, that you may speak grace to the hearers. You know what that takes? It takes having, first of all, a conscious will that I want to be careful about what comes out of my mouth. I want to see to it that what comes out of my mouth, that God's grace is involved in this. And there's times that you have to tell people some hard things. I understand that, okay? You older people remember the old Scope mouthwash commercials where you had to go up and tell your boss, you need to gargle, you know? And, but nevertheless, there's sometimes some hard things need to be said. Sometimes there's some sweet things that need to be said, all right? But what a wonderful thing if God could give you a mouth that what you said ministered grace to people that heard it, okay? We'd all love to have a touch where we could go around and touch people with cancer and be all gone. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just walk over to Lenny and touch him in his back, which is completely healed? Oh, we'd love to be able to. Wouldn't it be nice if we could go up to Ashley and touch her and her just feet, which is perfect? Neil's pancreas was put in order, okay? And we go through each of these, if we could do that. And yet God begs you to do that with your mouth. Because the real pain in people is what goes on in their social interactions and their emotions and their depression and the misery of their life. And you have a chance to walk around and be that healing person in their life. And all too often it's only your pride and your prejudices and those things that keep you from doing that. Your social status, and you don't want to be seen doing that kind of thing, and yet you could be that person. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 28. Wherefore we, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Okay? You got that kingdom? Let's have grace. Okay? Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. By the way, there's one of those places that shows you the fear of God doesn't mean reverence. They're two different things. Okay. You serve God with reverence and with godly fear. Why? Because God can kill you. And God has killed people before. Read your Bible. Fear him. He's made people sick before. Fear him. Okay? He's taken blessings away. Fear him. The illustration I use is the sea. I don't know much about the sea. I never lived by a sea until I was like 20 years old. I actually learned, you know, common things in the sea. I learned the Greek words for the English words, achinos. I learned later that was a sea urchin. Chutra. Oh, that's, what do you call those things that float there and the tentacles go down?
Jellyfish.
Chutra, yeah, jellyfish, all right? And I, you know, that's the first time I ever lived by the sea. I was in Greece and I actually learned their names for it, you know, and not the English names for it. But the point is, the sea just looks so wonderful. But you know something? There's some people that fear the sea. You know who they are? The men who make their living off it. They fear it. And because they fear it, it feeds them. They live long lives. But they'll look and say to themselves, don't anyone take a boat out today? Don't you go out there today? That tourist, oh, I love the sea. He dies. Okay? I was preaching this at Chuck Barnes Church in Maine, and the man said, that's how my brother died. Mm.
My brother wouldn't listen, went out, okay?
That fisherman that fears the sea, it feeds his family, it clothes him, takes care of him, and he has a love for that sea like no one else does. But if he ever loses that fear, it's gone. You know what I teach young men when I'm teaching them machinery? This machinery will hurt you when you lose your fear of it. As long as you maintain a fear for this machine, it won't hurt you. Chainsaw, car, engine you're working on, anything of that sort, you better fear what that machine can do to you. And if you do, that machine will take care of you. It'll go through that. You know what? You need to fear God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But it says you need to have grace to do that. He's not talking about the grace to get saved. Okay? The grace to go out there and live a life different than other people, but not haughty or holier than thou, but just out there in a real world where you say to yourself, I belong to God. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Look at verse 16. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. Now let's look at the second half of that. I love to read about English history, and I love to read about the development of American civil liberty and that kind of thing. And in 1690, the English Parliament created the Bank of England. By the way, they learned that from the Dutch, all right? But they created the Bank of England. And
I had nothing to do with it.
You didn't have anything to do with it. You were too young back then, huh? All right. Yeah, so you had nothing to do with it. But the point is, they said the difference it made before that, if you had riches, they were in your cellar and you had to hire guards. Riches cost you money to hold on to it. Mm-hmm. You actually, what could you do with it? You had pieces of gold, you had pieces of silver, you had gems. You had to put it somewhere. You had to have guards and all that kind of thing. So strong men retained riches. If you were a weak man, people took the riches away from you. All right? But now, the comparison is, in verse 16, a gracious woman retaineth honor. So for a man, it took strength to hold on to those riches. How does a woman hold on to honor? By being gracious. Being gracious. You know, a woman without discretion, Solomon said, she's like a jewel of gold in a swine snout. Okay? No beauty to that whatsoever. Why? She doesn't have any discretion. I have loved some of the references that have been made to Miss Cheney. And I have a number of people who are trying to copy her idea of prayer. And I love that. I'm glad of that. But if you miss the fact that it was graciousness that made her distinguished, and without that graciousness, the prayers meant nothing. Okay? I remember Pastor Hain telling me, we were talking about somebody one time, and he says, my wife always says this, she's so disappointed because that person didn't use the love of Jesus in how to handle something. She wasn't angry with them. She wasn't bitter with them. She was hurt that the love of Jesus wasn't manifested in what they did. Okay? That's a gracious person. You go get all the prayer lists you want, you pray all you want, but unless it's coming from a gracious person, it's a jewel of gold and a swine snout. Okay? Learn that graciousness. Do people think of you as gracious? When they talk to you and they tell you things and you fail in front of them, do they think of you as gracious? They need to.
Mm-hmm.
They need to have that opinion of you, that you're a gracious. We'll end up in Luke chapter 4. lot of times you come by our house in the morning. There's a lineup. The dog's on her little rug. Ruth Ann's in the adjustable recliner. And there's a couch, and I'm sitting over in a chair Lisa DiPolito actually fixed up for us and gave. And Ruth Ann and I are reading our Bibles. And those of you who get her text, you know, she'll text you verses and that kind of stuff or whatever else. And she sends those out, and so now she'll talk to me. But I'll never forget the time she started weeping. It was over this verse. Verse 22. Jesus Christ has been handed the scriptures in the synagogue. In verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Why did she weep? She said, my mouth was never gracious. My mouth was never gracious. And she just wept. You know what I've learned? The beginning of the cure is when God shows you the disease.
Amen.
That's when the cure begins, when God shows it to you and makes you see it. Other people can tell you, but when God shows you, there's nothing like it. Okay? What kind of gracious words did he have? I'm sure it's more than just the sweet way he read the scriptures. I'm sure it's how he greeted each and every person in that synagogue. How he handed the elders and handed them the book. Each of the things that he did, his words were known as gracious. It takes God's grace through you as a channel. And if that grace can't go through you as a channel, there's something very, very wrong. I heard a man preach well over 40 years ago. He's preaching on the wells that Isaac had his servants uncover. Abraham had dug the wells, but the servants of Abimelech had blocked them all up. And Isaac sent his servants in, and they cleared them all out, and the water ran again. And the man is just talking. Some of you need to have that happen in your life, okay? Somebody's blocked up the wells of God's grace in you. Somebody's blocked those wells, all right? And you need that grace to flow. Flowing through us, thou could use us. You need that, Pastor Hayne.